improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our lives. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
And so, Father, thank you again. Thank you, Lord, for the honor. Thank you for the privilege of being servants. Thank you, Father, for giving us this sacred mandate of transforming lives by your word. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for sending us to the nations to bring glad tidings. Even as I share the word of God with your children, precious Lord, I ask that this word will permeate the very fiber, the very molecular structures of their being, and it will trigger transformation, spirit, soul, and body. And Lord, let your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen, amen. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. I just want to share with us very briefly on the protocol of kingdom commissioning, or what you can tag kingdom commissioning system. It's important for us to understand that God has an agenda on the face of the earth, and currently God is recruiting and commissioning men to represent his interest. In fact, from the moment of the resurrection of Jesus, the commissioning of men began, because God wants men to advance his agenda on the face of the earth. The heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So it is the responsibility of men to advance God's agenda on the face of the earth. And there's no better time, neither is there any more urgency like has ever been any moment in time like it is now for commissioning men. And so men are needed and men are being commissioned. And this is why Christianity today cannot just be a religious practice that probably you got acquainted to from your family background. Maybe your parents were going to church or going to a particular church and you found yourself going there and you think you are just part of a denomination. Christianity and what God is doing now is beyond just sustaining that moral or morally sound perspective and position. Christianity now is a recruitment exercise, is a warfare season. We are in the last days. Spirits are trying so forcefully to advance their agenda on the face of the earth. And for us who are in the light, for us who are the children of light, who are in the kingdom of God, we are not just enjoying fellowship with the Lord, but God is also commissioning us to represent his interest in different spheres and in different strata. And so this morning, I just want to show us the protocol or the pathways by which God commissions men so that we would know how to align ourselves in order to be relevant in what God is doing. You know, it's possible to be in the kingdom and be in the consumer fold, not being necessarily useful in the hands of God, because not everybody in the house of God is useful. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 19 to verse 20, you see, he gave us an analogy of the kinds of vessels that are in the house of God. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. He said, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In verse 20, he said, but in a great house, he said, they are not only vessels of gold or of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And he said, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. So it's not everybody in the house of God that is unto honor. In verse 21 of that same scripture, you find that there is a very well-defined criteria for any vessel that wants to be a vessel of honor. He said, if a man therefore purges himself from these things, he said, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. So you can choose to be a vessel of honor. It doesn't even matter the substance you are made of. You can be gold, you can be silver, you can be wood, you can be hay. But if you want to be a vessel of honor, he said, you've got to prepare deliberately for it by purging yourself, by sanctifying yourself. So it's important for us to understand that although God loves all of us equally, and this is why he paid the same price for every one of us. In John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God gave his son because he loved the world. He loves every one of us. But you see, when it has to do with kingdom, when it has to do with divine agenda, God does not operate with everybody equally, because there are credentials and their capacities to be developed in order to handle certain levels of kingdom responsibilities. And so in this particular segment of the conference, my job is to let you know how to refine your vessel, to prepare your vessel in order to become relevant in God's agenda. And I see this as the pathway of kingdom lifestyle. This is what I consider the kingdom to be all about. But you see, the problem we have is that many of us think that it's business as usual. We are not aware that we are in the last days. We are actually in the last days, and God is not the only one with an agenda. The devil also has an agenda, and there are very potent weapons the devil is using for those who are not heeding God, not deploying the resources of God. And people are falling victims every day. In John, in Luke chapter 24, Matthew 24, I beg your pardon, Matthew 24, from verse 12 to verse 13, you are going to see that many will fail. He said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So this is what we call the great falling away. Many will fail. Many will be weakened. Many will go into slumber because of what the devil is doing. And if you study critically, there are two potent weapons the devil is using in the last day, and many have been caught in the web of that weapon. The first weapon is pleasure, and the second weapon is fear. Why pleasure attacks your love for God, fear attacks your faith. If you look at pleasure, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 2, the Bible speaking expressly, and it said, for men shall become lovers of themselves. And it began to give us different tendencies of all of this manifestation. And the reason men become lovers of themselves is because the devil has created a system of self-centeredness. And climaxing that system is a life of pleasure, a life of vanity, a life of waste. And if you live like that, in the equation of God, you are considered to be dead. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible speaking, it says, him that liveth in pleasure, specifically the widow now, he said, she is dead while she walketh, or while she liveth. So people can be living but dead. So they are living dead people because they have decided to plunge and to plummet into the agenda and the program of the devil. And these things are deliberate. If you study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 11, you are going to see that these things are not just happening because people feel like doing them. There is a spirit of delusion at work. He said, and for God caused them. That means God allowed, not that God sent it. God allowed strong delusion to be on these people. And the reason God allowed it is because they have chosen the path of delusion. They have chosen the path of pleasure. They have chosen the ways of the devil. You find that in Romans chapter 1 verse 28. The Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he said, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, so they decided to turn away from God. And God tried so hard, but he couldn't. So he had to allow delusion to come upon them. And when these spirits come, they don't only deceive people to live and to pattern their ways after pleasure. These spirits create laws and doctrines that justify that place of pleasure. And that's why it's so difficult today to convince people to come back to the service of God, because they feel that these things are just for religious bygones, because there is a robust doctrine that justifies it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, the Bible speaking very clearly in strong terms, it said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So these devils are not naive spirits. These demons are not naive. They've been around for time immemorial. all of our forefathers, they knew them. All of the apostles of old, they combated them. So they know how these things work. And he said, they did not just come to stir your emotions or stir your appetites or to create impulses that leads you astray from God. He said, they have bound people with seducing spirits and with doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. So people are wrapped in pleasure and pleasure has become their lives. And because of that, they are dead from the realm of God. You see, then the second thing the Bible reveals to be one of the potent weapons of the devil is faith. You see that the Bible, speaking from the scripture we just read, that the faith of men shall be attacked. You see that their faith shall be attacked. He said they shall depart from the faith. So they will leave the value systems of the kingdom, and because of that, their convictions will die, and so their faith shall be attacked. And so Jesus, speaking in Luke chapter 8 verse 50, he said, when the Son of Man returns to this world, will he still find faith on earth? So it's possible that faith may not even be on earth anymore, as we saw it practiced in Bible days. Why? Because the devil creates a system of fear in the likes of the pandemics you hear, the rumors of war, and all of these things, famine. Every news you see on media is negative news. And for those who are not plugged into God to receive frequencies and news from heaven, who only hear the news that is broadcasted on the news media, you discover that they shrivel in fear. And the point comes, fear overtakes and subdues their faith, and their faith becomes dead or inactive. You see that? So these are plans of the devil to either cause us to live wantonly and in vanity and in pleasure, or to cause us to be paralyzed and our faith is no longer effective. And when this is achieved, we can no longer be mobilized into the army of God. Look at the world systems today. You see all people are fighting for, and it's so despicable. All is about pleasure. All of the advancement in technology is for pleasurable living. You see, it has even gone so bad that today people are trying to invent different kinds of demonic tendencies. People are not even satisfied. Again, you see the level of decadence. We talk about immorality, we frown at immorality because God does not want it. And today you are not even talking immorality. You are talking outright perversion. So men are sleeping with men, women sleeping with women. And as if that's not enough, some are sleeping with animals. And as we are talking now, they are creating robotic systems and robots for people to sleep with machines. Because the appetites keep enlarging, and as they keep doing this, their hearts become darkened. And I'm going to share that very shortly. So the hearts of men are darkened because pleasure darkens the soul. Peter speaking, he says, flee youthful lust that wages war against your soul. God is not against your living a good life. But you see, your pleasurable living should not become an idol. You should live in a way that you have power over everything God gives you. You don't allow your phones to have power over you. You don't allow the visuals of society to have power over you. You don't allow what you eat to have power over you, because if you do that, you enthrone your appetite and it will become your God. And the devil knows this very well. And then fear also brings torment. Fear makes a slave of us, and fear destroys our faith. And so the devil knows this, and these are the weapons, potent weapons he's using in the last days. But you see, the devil understands men, actually. He understands that man has three faculties, and it depends on the area or the faculty that is truly invested in and developed. And that's why you see that the devil is pumping a lot of strength and energy and resources to develop the lowest faculty of man, so that faculty begins to control the man. And if the lowest faculty of man begins to control man will turn away from God. That's how it's designed. Man is supposed to be controlled by his spirit. But the devil knows that if man is controlled by his impulses and the flesh, then man will live away from God. And so the devil understands the makeup of man. If you study the scriptures, you are going to discover that man is operated in a very complex way. Spirits have one life, which is spirit life. Animals have one life, which is animal life. But man has three lives operating in him. He's the only creature that has that order of life. You see, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it said the life of the flesh is in the blood. So there is a life that we have in our bodies, which makes us operate like animals in a way, although higher level of animals. You see that? So if you kill a dog, you find blood there. You kill man, you find dog there. We have flesh, they have flesh. So basically, there is a level of animality in us which gives us legality to function in the earth realm. But you see, the reason man is a bit more advanced than the animals is that we don't only have the blood life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you see that we have another life that is superior to the animal life. The Bible said, when God created the man, he formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the man, and the man became a living soul. When God was creating the cows, God didn't breathe into the cows. The Bible said God caught them out of the waters and caught them out of the earth, and they just started walking. So they had only the life that was in the blood. But when God brought the man out of the dust, God added something. He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. So he added another form of life to the man. That's the soulish life. It's called Sukkah. While the animal life is called bios, which is in the blood, the soulish life is called Sukkah. That's what gives us superior intellect. And then you go further. There is in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9, the Bible said God planted a tree in the garden, which he called the tree of life, in the midst of the many other good trees that he planted. Even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. But there is a tree of life there that man should have eaten to complete the cycle of operating in the God class. But eventually he didn't do that. But although in Christ Jesus, that life is restored back to us. In John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus brought that life back to us. In fact, one of the major things we receive from Christ is the life of God. You see, when you are born again, you actually say you are giving your life to God. But that's not true. In fact, when you are born again, you are actually receiving the life of God, because you didn't have any life to give to God. You were dead in sin. You receive the life of God. Eternal life comes into your spirit. You give your life to God when you come into kingdom. When you are born again, you receive the life of God. When you come into kingdom, you give your life to God. And it's kingdom we want to discuss this morning. But it's important for you to understand that the devil understands the buildup of man. That man is spirit, soul, and body. And that man, because of that, has three kinds of life. And the life that the man powers is the life that will rule him. And so many persons are operating at the fleshly realm, so they are like animals. And that's why the outcomes of their lives is purposeless, and it does not have any fusion with God's agenda. Neither does it sustain any pattern that reflects God's glory. And so it's important for us in this conference to make up our minds not to live at the level of the animal life, where the devil can rule and control, but to live at the level of the God life, becoming citizens of heaven and also relevant citizens, ambassadors from the realm of God. This is my burden and this is my emphasis. And I believe the Lord will help us tremendously as we look into this study in details. So let's go further. What then is the protocol of commissioning or deploying kingdom citizens to carry out God's agenda? I just listed three of them here because of our time, and I'll run through them very quickly before I make some declarations over us. The first protocol for deployment is the protocol of self-denial. It's impossible for a man to be relevant in God's agenda if he has not adopted the principles of self-denial. You would notice in scriptures that when Jesus began to preach, the first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It means turn around. Reject what you were doing before. Adopt what God is bringing now in order for you to participate in the kingdom of God. You see, many don't understand this. They think they want to add God as part of their lives. You'll be amazed that even many who came for this conference came because they are looking for more measure of God so that they can add to their lives in order to beautify their lives. They already have their lives going, they have their plans going, they have their ambitions, all of that on ground, and they just want God to come endorse it and empower it so that they can live their lives. Kingdom does not operate like that. The way kingdom works is that you deny everything and submit yourself to God first. God is the one that hews out an ambition for you. God is the one that dictates the direction that you should go. If you want to be relevant with God, this pattern must be kept. Now, there are two major things about self-denial. Number one is to stop prioritizing yourself and start prioritizing God. That means the things of God comes first. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, I give you a few scriptures just to reveal that aspect of self-denial to you. He said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So you have to let go of everything that is about you and accept everything God has given to you, everything God is saying about you, and everything God wants you to do. That's the first thing about first denial, is to prioritize God over and above everything. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, the Bible further exposes and reveals this truth to us. He says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So Jesus is saying, if you cannot prioritize me, you are not worthy of me. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So anything you find doing outside God that does not prioritize God but has something else above God, that thing God calls is death. He said you will lose it with time, either in this realm or in the life to come. So Jesus is saying, taking your cross to follow me is actually the way you find your life. Because you cannot have a life outside of me. But I will not take you serious until I see that you have prioritized me above everything. Now, in Luke 14, 26 to 27, here is what the Bible says. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. This is not literally saying you should hate your parents, but it is telling you, prioritize everything that matters to you and pick me first, including your own life. This is what self-denial is about. It's about prioritizing God. And if you want to be God's agent and agency on the face of the earth, this must be your disposition. It is the first requirement for recruitment and deployment. Many persons want God to deploy them because they have heard that there are blessings, there are promises. Yes, it's true. The Bible said, God speaking, he said, I've not called the seed of Jacob to seek me in vain. God is too benevolent, God is too gracious not to bless anyone that works for him genuinely. But that cannot be the motivation. Because many people are coming to God because they know that God blesses them. In fact, today, many people become pastors, apostles, prophets because they feel they are going to get a lot of benefits. And that's why many are struggling. There are many people today, especially from Africa, who says they want to be missionaries to different parts of the world. And they're actually going there for green pasture. Their idea of missionary, of being a missionary, is the lot idea. Choose the path that is full of green vegetation. And as they go there, they discover that the iniquity of the land is superior to the strength of their spirit man. And so even if their righteous soul is vexed, they can do nothing about it. And like Sodom and Gomorrah, when it's destroyed, if God has mercy, they will escape with their lives. And that's not going to be your portion. Because we are in Europe, I know you are there for God's assignment. Don't be there for what you can gain. Don't come to God because of the little blessings you want to pick from here and there. You've got to first of all submit yourself to God completely and prioritize God above everything. That's what God considers to raise his ambassadors. If you don't prioritize God above everything, including family, can you imagine? Even wife and husband was listed, even children, and then your own very life. He said you've got to prioritize him much more than these things if you want to be his ambassador or his disciple. And then the second aspect of prioritization is to deny the world and the lust that is in the world. There's so much lust in the world today. And that's why I began by telling you that one of the weapons the devil is using is the weapon of pleasure. In Romans chapter 8 verse 13, the Bible stated, and it's very clear, it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So what are the things of the flesh? The things of the flesh are the promptings that arises on our inside because of our response to the desires that the world provokes from within us. You see that? So those things may be dormant until the world begins to stimulate them, like James said. He keeps stimulating them, and he said, if you don't mortify these things by the Spirit, you will die. And that's why Titus chapter 2 from verse 11 to 12, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. But he didn't just bring salvation. In verse 12, he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There are many who are not living soberly. They are careless. They wake up on Friday, they say there's a club here, there's a birthday party here, they jump there. Anything goes for them. There must be some level of temperance. There must be some level of constraint about the kingdom life. Listen, there's nothing wrong in going for a birthday party. But whose birthday party are you going for? You are going for a birthday party, you know there will be drunkenness, you know there will be all kinds of evil, concupiscent activities and all kinds of promiscuity. And then you go there to expose your eyes, to expose your ears, and then you weaken your spirit because you are not sober when you should be in meditation and prayers. This is why many people cannot be relevant in the hands of God. And you ask them, they say, is it a sin? No, it's not a sin, but you are not sober. You find the phone of a believer is loaded with all secular music. He's hearing it, nodding his head, and these vibrations keep running through him and reprogramming his molecular structure. And he doesn't know why he can't come out of masturbation. He doesn't know why he cannot come out of immorality. Every 2 months he must fornicate. And then he's weeping and crying. You can never be relevant in the house of God. You will not be a vessel unto honor. For you to do that, you must live soberly. Then you live righteously. Are you seeing the sequence? If you don't live soberly, you can't live righteously. And if you don't live righteously, you can't live godly. So there's got to be a protocol to these things. If you want to live godly, you must live righteous. If you want to live righteous, you must live sober. Soberly. There are many who are not living soberly. They are all over the place, exposing their eyes, exposing their ears, and exposing their bodies. And this is why the devil considers them a cheap prey, and he can easily take them any day, any time. But you see, if you want to be God's messenger on the face of the earth, you must allow the grace of God to teach you. The grace of God will teach you how to live. Listen, it's not every meeting you attend, it's not everything you hear, it's not everything you see, it's not everywhere you go to. There must be soberness in your disposition and your operation. There must be guidance. There must be restraint about what you do. In John 16:13, he said, I have many things to tell you. You cannot receive it now. He said, how be it when the Spirit of truth is come? He will guide you into all truth. Living soberly is to live guided, is to live restrained. And it's that restrained living that brings about righteousness and, of course, eventually godliness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, here is what the Bible says. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these things begins to rise from within you the moment you allow the word to stir you. The moment you allow the word to motivate you, the moment you allow the word to inspire you. This is why it's important for us to begin our journeys with God from the place of self-denial. Self-denial, which implies prioritizing God above our very lives, our families, our careers, and whatever it is we find ourselves doing. This is not an attempt, again, as I say, to abandon these things. The Bible said, him that careth not for his family. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. He said he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This is not talking about irresponsibility towards career development. I will talk about that as I round up. This is not talking about irresponsibility towards family. This is talking about prioritizing God over and above all of these things, which is the first requirement for self-denial. And of course, the second requirement is to deny the worldliness of this world. Listen, the world is worldly. Today, they say a secular musician is in London. The stadium is packed out. People are paying to attend. People are paying to attend. Whereas if there's a crusade, you have to pay people, you have to transport people to attend. What's the difference? It shows you that these guys are sensual. They live for their emotions, their pleasures, their impulses. Otherwise, why would you be paid to go receive eternal life? Why would you be paid to go receive the Holy Ghost? Why would you be paid to go receive the principles of God? Why would you be paid to go receive the life of God? Because they value worldliness over and above God. But a secular musician comes, they buy tickets, they struggle to fill the stadium, and they are just excited because it appeals to their emotions. We can't live like that if we want God to use us. And I'm telling you these things, Christians are involved. Right there where you are in Germany, there are many persons who will never miss a Bayern Munich match. They will never miss a Stuttgart match. They will never miss a Werder Bremen match. Every match in the stadium, they must be there. But they can't attend vigils. They can't attend church services. And if they are in a church service by coincidence, and the service begins to stretch, it becomes a problem. And these people are hoping that God would use them for his agenda. No, it doesn't work like that. It cannot work like that. You've got to prioritize God first, and then you've got to deny worldly pleasure. And again, I'm not saying it is evil to go watch football, but I'm saying these things cannot in any way compete with God's purpose in your life or God's program in your life. So the first thing that makes for deployment or commissioning of believers is self-denial. Then the second thing that makes for deployment of believers is what we call walking by the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Self-denial is where you start from, but you can't stop there. You have to go a bit deeper. after you have perfected the art of self-denial by the help of the Holy Ghost and the grace of God, you have to now deliberately start living by the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 from verse 1 to 2, you are going to see how people become might in the hands of God. He said, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then you're asking yourself, why is this freedom necessary? In verse 19, you're going to see why. God wants to achieve something. That's why we have to walk by the law of the Spirit of life. He said, for the earnest expectation of creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. You see that in verse 20, he said, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected him the same in hope. Go further. Verse 21. He said, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we have been delivered by Jesus, but the world is in bondage. The creature is in bondage. So God sent Jesus to deliver us. Jesus wants to send us to deliver the world. But you see, we cannot be sent to deliver the world except as we begin to live by the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. So this thing is a sequence, it's a circuit, it's a protocol. You live, you graduate from one to step into the other. There are many persons who want to be deployed by God into different strata of human economy and civilization, but they have not yet come under the power and the influence of the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. When you begin to watch the human interplay, you will discover that there are three major laws that governs the outcome of a man, which also ultimately translate to his commissioning and usage in the hands of God. There are three of these laws. The first one is called the law of God. The second one is called the law of life. And it's called the law of sin and death. And the third one is called the law of life. These three laws are in you. It depends on the one you allow to be active. And I'm going to explain them to you very quickly from the scripture. In Romans chapter 7 verse 21 to 25, you're going to see the law of God. He said, I find then a law that when I will do good, evil is present with me. Go further. He said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see the first law, the law of God. He said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So the law of God is also called the law of the mind. He said, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. That's the second law. So the law of God is called the law of the mind. The law of sin and death is the law of the body. So this is a battle going on in the life of Paul. Paul said that in my mind, I desire to do good. And that's where many people are. As I'm talking now, somebody is saying, Lord, send me around the world with your fire of revival. I want to set the world on fire for you. Somebody is saying, God, send me to government. I want to represent you there and write policies, bring about policies that would advance your agenda. Somebody is saying, Lord, empower me in the economic corridor and give me sufficient capacity. I want to make money so that I can sponsor your agenda. All of that is what's in your mind. But you see, when you get to government eventually, when you get economically empowered, you discover that those things you desire to do, you may never do them. Because that mind that is desiring the things of God will be contravened by another law that's in the body, which negates the outcome of the law of the mind, except as you overcome that law of the body. Look at the struggle of Paul, and in verse 25, eventually, see what Paul said. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death, from the body of this death, because he struggled until he became tired. So this thing is what you see people go through every day. A man wants to serve God on fire, but masturbation won't let him. Every time masturbation comes, he discovers that although in his mind he desires to live holy, but his body overwhelms his mind. His emotions overwhelm his mind. It seems there is a superior energy in the body that mortifies the ability of the mind. A man says he wants to give to God's kingdom, but the moment the money comes, he starts desiring other things. He wants to buy a Fendi shoe, he wants to buy a Gucci watch, he wants to buy a Rolls Royce, and he can't help himself. Those energies, those movements in his body, they are too strong. They now dominate the desire of the mind. And until he finishes expending everything, he will not realize it. Paul struggled like that until he said he's a wretched man. It was at that point of hopelessness that Paul discovered something. Next verse. Quickly. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. So you see that, that's why I began by telling you there are three order of life in the man. The life of the flesh, which is in the blood, the life of the mind, which is in the soul, and the life of the spirit, which is in the spirit man. Are you seeing this? So Paul is saying, although my soul wants to serve God, my flesh, through the impulses that flow through the fallen nature, is dominating the mind. Are you seeing this now? Now, what then is the cure to this captivity that Paul found himself? That was when Paul got into Romans chapter 8 verse 1. And he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the first thing Jesus did, and that's why he was thanking Jesus, he said the first thing Jesus did was to justify. Before Jesus began to deliver, he first of all justified you. He first of all acquitted you and saved you. You know, Jesus is not like the judges of the earth. You see, the way the judges of the earth work is that they convict you, and while you are in conviction, they are hoping that you'll be changed. That's not how God works. The way God works is that he sets you free. And while you are in freedom, he begins to teach you so that you come out with the mentality of a king, the mentality of a godman. You see that? You cannot be put in captivity and be set free in captivity. Captivity destroys. When God wants to operate, he sets you free. I listened to a story that a professor shared. Many years ago, they were interviewing some very erudite scholars, and they met a young man who appeared to be the best of them all. And they asked him, what would you want to do now that you have graduated from school? And he said, I want to be a teacher. And they asked him, why would you want to be a teacher? You came out as the best graduating student. Why would you want to be a teacher? And the guy told the story. He said, many years ago, because he came to see the professor, and he was talking to the professor, eventually, who had also become very mighty. And he said, he was talking to his own professor about a teacher, I beg your pardon. And he told the professor, many years ago, while I was in school, we were in class, and I saw a young man, you know, come to class with a very good wristwatch, and I desired it, so I took it. And when I stole this watch from this young man, it was eventually discovered, and the teacher said, okay, they should lock the door. Because after asking whoever took the watch to bring it, I wasn't bold enough to bring it out, because I knew I stole it, you know. And he said, okay, they closed the door, and when they closed the door, he said, everybody should stand in circle and hold their hands and close their eyes. So everybody stood in circles, held their hands and closed their eyes, and he said he was going to search everybody. And so he dipped his hand into the pocket of everybody and found the watch in his pocket. But when he found the watch, he didn't stop there. He continued putting his hand around the pocket until he put his hand around everybody's pocket. When it was done, he told them to open their eyes, and when they opened their eyes, he said the watch has been found, and he gave the watch back to the owner. And so the watch was found. Nobody in the class knew who stole the watch. Neither did the teacher bother to go give moral lessons to the one who stole the watch. And the boy was in bewilderment. That love, that act of love that the teacher did, not to have destroyed his image before his brethren, became the greatest message to the young boy. And so when he came back later to his own teacher now to tell him the story, the teacher now told him, oh, I remember the story, but unfortunately, I didn't know who stole the watch, because when myself was going round, I closed my eyes. So even the teacher did not bother to know who stole the watch, because he also closed his eyes. He said, I'm getting to know now that you are the one. And that went further to break this young man the more. That was how Jesus functioned. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, I've not come to condemn the world, but I have come that through me the world might be saved. So what God did was that in Christ Jesus, God paid the penalty of our sins, and God didn't condemn us. And that's why when we go out there, we don't condemn the liar, we don't condemn the fornicator, we just tell them, come, God is not angry with you, Jesus has died for you. In fact, when people even come to give their hearts to Christ, we don't bother telling them to confess their sins. Which of them are they going to confess? Is it the sins of commission or the sins of omission? The sins of commission was done by exerting the will. The sins of omission were done even without knowing. And even the sins of commission, they can't remember all. And so when they just come, you tell them, God has forgiven you, and they receive the life of God, and they are justified, which is beautiful. But that God freely received every one of us does not mean he can walk with us like that. So after God justified us, like Paul said here, which was the reason why in Romans 7:25, he said, I thank Jesus. You would assume that thanking Jesus was his salvation. But nothing happened. He said, I thank Jesus. He said, in my mind, I serve the law of God. In my body, I serve the law of flesh. So while he had received justification, thanking the Lord, he was still a sinner. He was still weak to the demands of the flesh. But the answer now comes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He now said, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, which is justification. In verse 2, he now said, for the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. So when God brought us into Christ Jesus, he didn't just justify us, he activated another law. He said, the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus had set me free from the law of sin and death. So the answer to our problems, which is also the requirement for our transition in the protocol of deployment, is to take advantage of the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. You see that? So the law of God is in your mind, which is your constant desire to serve God. You want to pray, you want to fast, you want to give, you want to preach, but you can't do it because of the law of the body, or the law that is in your body. It's the law of the flesh, actually, of the fallen nature, but it's in your body that fights against the law of the body. Now, your body is not the flesh, it's the fallen nature that is your flesh. But the fallen nature is also hosted in you. Now, it fights against the law of God. Now, Paul is saying the cure or the power to counteract that is the law of the spirit of life. So, there are three laws in you. You take advantage of the law of the spirit of life, you destroy the law of sin and death, then you can now fulfill the law of the mind. So, the law of the mind is where the deployment is, but the law of the mind cannot be fruitful except as the law of life destroys the law of sin and death. So this is the complex thing that the Holy Ghost will do on your inside for you to be deployed of God. No matter how you want to serve God, which is the law of the mind, you can never serve God. Even if God commissions you, you will discredit yourself. Have you not seen people that God sent to become great evangelists over the nations, sent to become great ministers of the gospel, sent to become powerful men in government, powerful men in politics? The moment they got there, they forgot God. Because even if God commissions you, if the law of life has not destroyed the law of sin and death, the law of the mind can never find expression. This is how these things work. You see this? This is how it works. So what God will do before commissioning you is to make sure that you learn to take advantage of the law of life. Because if you don't take advantage of the law of life, the law of the mind can never be fruitful. And if the law of the mind is not fruitful because of the law of sin and death, you can never serve the will of God, no matter how you desire to do that. And Paul graciously showed us how the law of life works. He told us it's about focus. It's about turning our attention to the things of the Spirit. It's about desiring the things of the Spirit. Do you see the intelligence of spirit? It also means that demons know this. It also means the devil knows this. This is why the devil is creating distraction. This is why the devil is creating pleasure. Because the devil knows that what actually energizes the law of life and the law of death is what you focus on. If you focus on the things of the world, you energize the law of sin and death. So this is why the law of sin and death appears so powerful. You turn to any program, you are seeing pornography. You turn anywhere. There are things that keeps energizing your impulses, energizing the motions of sin that is in your body. You see that? So Paul told us that the same way we energize the law of death, sin and death, is the way we energize the law of life. So instead of looking at things that energizes our impulses, our tendencies in the flesh, he said we should turn to the Lord. And that's why in Romans 8:5, you see Paul talking about this extensively. He said, for they that are after the flesh, he said, they do mind, they pay attention to the things of the flesh. He said, but they that are after the spirit, He said they pay attention to the things of the Spirit. And then he revealed to us in verse 6. He said, for to be carnally minded, that means to pay attention to the things of the flesh. He said, it is death. That's the law of sin and death. He said, but to be spiritually minded, which is to pay attention to the things of the Spirit, he said, it is life and peace. So the way you energize, it goes to mean that you are actually the one who energizes the law of sin and death by what you pay attention to. And so you will also choose to energize the law of life. So the law of the mind is just waiting for which other law is energized. If you energize the law of sin and death, you can't do the will of God. If you energize the law of life, you can do the will of God. So this is the second requirement for deployment and commissioning. If you study verse 7 to verse 9, let's proceed in that scripture. It says, because the carnal mind, is telling you the reason now, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. So the carnal mind does not support, it does not empower, it does not strengthen the law of God. It rather destroys it. He said it cannot even be if it desires to. You see that? So the reason the law of the mind or the law of God is not working is because the law of sin and death destroys it. It attacks it. It doesn't have the potential to facilitate it. But when you go to verse 8, Paul began to encourage you. He says, so then, they that are flesh cannot please God. So it's impossible for them to do the will of God. Now go to verse 9. Paul begins to encourage you. He said, but ye are not in the flesh. Remember, you are now in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are now in Christ Jesus the moment you got born again. So he said, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if you have the Holy Spirit, it means you are in the Spirit. He said, now, if any man have not the Spirit, then he is none of his. So he's trying to give you a clear distinction that for those of us who are born of God, we are already in the Spirit, so that you have that confidence. You are not in the Spirit when you close your eyes. You are not in the Spirit necessarily when you lift your hand. Because the Holy Ghost is in you, it says you are now in the Spirit. Now that you are in the Spirit, then, verse 10 and 11, begin to do the things of the Spirit. It says, if Christ be in you, it says the body because of sin. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. It says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Go to verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up, it's trying to show you now the power, the way the power of life works. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So he's telling you there is a power in you now. And that power is the resurrection power that raised up Jesus from the dead. So the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus is actually the law of the resurrection. It's the power of resurrection. So when he came back to say, to be spiritually minded in verse 5, he is telling you how to activate the resurrection power. So there is no believer here who can remain in pornography or masturbation if he wants to stop. The problem many people have is not that they cannot stop. It's that they don't know how to stop. They are trying to do it the way of the will. The will is already compromised. The will is what you call the law of God or the law of the mind. It's already at the mercy of the law of sin and death. So there's nothing you can do about your will. Paul didn't even encourage us to develop our will. He didn't encourage us to empower our will. But you see, the problem with people is that they want to serve the will of God. They are strengthening their will. Your will is designed, or the law of the mind is designed, to be at the mercy of the law of sin and death, or at the mercy of the law of life. So what you do is forget about your will. All this resolution, I won't do this again, is a waste of time. Leave it. That's a waste. The answer is not in developing your will. It's in developing the law of the Spirit of life. And the way you develop the law of the Spirit of mind is to start focusing on the things of the Spirit. Start becoming spiritually minded. I know you may be fornicating. I know you may be smoking. I know you may be masturbating. But just keep focusing on the things of the Spirit. A point will come, the resurrection power will wake up. And the same way Christ, helplessly dead, was resurrected by the Holy Spirit, you too, helplessly in masturbation, suddenly we emerge. Helplessly in fornication, we suddenly emerge. This is why verse 13, Paul began to speak, and he said, if we through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, then we shall live. How do we through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh? It's in verse 6. To be spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded. So any believer who wants to be mobilized or deployed by God must have overcome the law of sin and death. But the way to overcome the law of sin and death is to be spiritually minded. It is these same people now who have overcome the law of sin and death that emerges in Romans 8:19 as sons. And these sons, the Bible now says, now that they have overcome the power of sin and death, motivated by the word, he said they have become sons, and they now have capacity to bring salvation to the creature or to the world. So you cannot bring deliverance to the world if you are under the bondage of sin and death, which is manipulated by the world. In verse 21, it said they will deliver creation from the bondage of corruption and bring her into her glorious liberty. So before God sends you to the world, you must win this battle. This battle of dominating sin and death. And in Colossians chapter 3, from verse 1 to 3, Paul began to teach us. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Seek those things. He says, set your affection on those things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your affection. He said, for ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ. Back to what he said in Romans 8:1 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. Your life is hid in Christ, but you must take the responsibility to set your affection on the things that are above, the things that are of God. The question now is, how do you set your affection on the things that are of God? I give you three very quickly. Because when you start setting your affection on the things that are of God, the resurrection power is activated and the presence of God rests upon you. These two powers are the keys for working out the law of life and brings you into victory and prepares you to be deployed by God. The presence and the law and the resurrection power. But you see, there is a way of activating it. How do you focus your mind on the things of the Spirit? Number one is by prayer. It's by prayer. The fastest way to focus on the things of the Spirit is to shut the door and stay there. Your mind may wander about and keep wandering. After some time, your mind will come back to God. And that's why I tell people, don't pray with time necessarily. When you pray, measure your parameters by something superior to time. Listen, you can be on the prayer altar for 10 hours and your mind is still wandering. If you come out and say, I pray for 10 hours, you don't know what prayer is. The prayer has not started until your mind has focused on God. So that 10 hours, that 12 hours, as the case may be the period that your mind was still wandering. You won't stop. You will continue until your mind focuses on God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong praying with time. It builds discipline. But something superior to discipline is what we're talking about here. I'm not just talking the art of having discipline in the place of prayer. I'm talking the art of coming into victory through internal reprogramming, where your mind becomes focused on God by prayer. By prayer. And you find it in the secret place of the Most High. He abides under the shadow of the Almighty. The presence of God comes there. The presence of God saturates that place. The presence of God dominates that place. And as the presence of God dominates that place, the mind cannot but behold wondrous things. This is what Jesus does every day of his life. In Mark 1:35, he said, early in the morning, a great while in the morning, he went to a solitary place where he prayed. This is why the world could not corrupt him. A great while. Before the systems of the world wakes up, Jesus has already gone to behold. Jesus has already gone there. And then things are happening there. You see that the power of resurrection is there, the presence descends, and transfiguration keeps taking place. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, we saw that occasion clearly. It said, 8 days later, Jesus took three of his disciples and went to a solitary place to pray. And he said, as he was praying, he said, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment began to glister, and he was transfigured before them. So when Jesus comes into a world, nothing can tempt him. Even if he looks at it, he has already looked at something beyond, and metamorphosis has taken place. Because that's the resurrection power. It doesn't just wake you from the dead, but the presence that comes with it also transforms and transfigures you. Because we all with open faces. 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed. So instead of looking at the world system, look at the glory of the Lord. Look at the things of the Spirit. And one of the ways to focus on the things of the Spirit is by prayer. The second way to focus your mind on the things of the Spirit so that the law of life can dominate you is by the Word of God. In Jonah chapter 1, you see something about the word of God. And I'm using the context of the presence of God now. That the presence of God is what you behold. The presence of God is what transfigures you. And within the presence of God is also where the power of resurrection dwells. And you see, prayer opens you up to that presence of God where you behold Him. And then secondly, the word opens you up there. And so I want to show you how that the word of God is encapsulated in the presence of God is encapsulated in the word of God. In Jonah chapter 1 from verse 1, it said, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. You see that? So the word of the Lord came to him. In verse 3 of that scripture, see what happened. But Jonah rose up and fled unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What did you notice there? The word of the Lord is the presence of the Lord. That's why in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, it said the voice of God came walking in the garden and God was there. Because the word of the Lord is the presence of the Lord. So anybody who wants to focus on God and activate the law of life must pay attention to the word of God. And Paul teaching us, he showed us three ways to pay attention to the word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13, it said, until I come, give attendance to reading. So you want to focus on the word, you read the word. Number two, to exhortation. You hear the teaching of those who have gone ahead of you in the area that you want to be transfigured to. If I want to be deployed to minister healing, I have to listen to those who have understanding in the area of healing. If I'm struggling with sin, I have to listen to those who have understanding in transformation and transfiguration. If I have a need for economic empowerment to represent God in that area, I have to listen to those who have those mantles and those graces, because those exhortations come with the life of those words. And then finally, it says to doctrine. I have to sit down to understand what is believed around very sensitive context and emphasis in the body of Christ. For example, what's baptism? What is the mystery of laying on of hands? What's the mystery of sacrifice? I need to know these things so that my faith sits on them and I'm no longer tossed to and fro. So this is another way of focusing on God. You focus on God through prayer. You focus on God through the word. And number three, you focus on God through the gathering of the brethren. In Psalm 133 verse 1 to 3, it said, behold, how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. For brethren to dwell together in harmony. He said, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down onto the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went to his skirts, up to the skirts of his garments. And in verse 3, it said, as the dew upon Mount Hermon, that's the presence of God now, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, he said, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. So when brethren gather together, the presence of God descends. Life is commanded, blessings are commanded. But you see, many don't understand this, so they trivialize our gathering together. You have to encourage them, you have to persuade them. And that's why they keep living in sin. Because when you stay where God is not, other spirits will dominate. But when you stay where God is, what comes, everybody shares. In Acts chapter 2, from verse 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it said they were all gathered together in one accord, in one place. And it says, suddenly they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And it said, it filled the room where they were, and cloven tongues as of fire sat on all their heads. There was no distinction between which is more spiritual than the other, because they were together. What came was available to everybody. So when Christians take for granted our gathering, they don't know what they are missing. And that's why they become vulnerable. And I teach this a lot of time. As powerful as the lion is, if the lion separates from the pack, that lion becomes a victim. The hyena can kill it. The hyenas are very terrible dogs. In fact, the way they kill painfully. They bite you while you are alive and they eat you up while you are alive. And that's what many Christians are suffering, because they are detached from the company of the brethren. You discover that they start struggling with gossip, with bitterness, with masturbation, backbiting, malice, sexual immorality. And instead of running back and to be helped, they now start living secret sins and hidden away. And they are never recovered. They never become anything in God. And suddenly, the brother you were going for prayer meeting with that was on fire, you see him 11 years later. He's coming back to foundation school in the church that you have started. There are so many persons I knew 14 years ago, 15 years ago, when we were seeking God, who were not taking our gathering together seriously. Now they are falling in sin. Some of them are back. They are beginning to learn the ways of God from me. Meanwhile, we should be affecting and shaking the nations together. But they didn't know the relevance of these things. And so Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, he said, despise not the gathering together of the saints, as is the custom of some. This is what the apostles did. In Acts chapter 2, from verse 46 to 47, you see that they did this thing from the temple to house. He said, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And in verse 47, he said, I'm praising God and having favor with all the people. So favor suddenly came. Everybody became favored. And he said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So if you want to be deployed of God, listen, you cannot run away from God's house. If you run from God's house, you can never be deployed of God. Nobody is deployed in isolation. I know there are seasons of your life where God may tell you to go for retreats, to go to hiding. Those seasons are there. But you must have a vital connection to the body of Christ if you want to be used, deployed of God, and be an ambassador of the kingdom. Now that I have said this, if you have been able to perfect the law of life through focusing your mind and being spiritually minded, then you come to the third level, which is the area of commissioning. Because God's intention is two. Number one, for you to have life and intimacy with Him. And number two, for you to become His agent and agency that He sends to the world to take over the world. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. No matter the beautiful fellowship we have with God, if your life does not affect your generation and translate to bringing souls into the kingdom, it was a waste. The whole reward system of heaven is tied to how fruitful you are. And this is why God commissions every one of us, although to different aeons or different ecosystem or different strata. But we must all be deployed. In John chapter 20 verse 21, the moment Jesus resurrected, that was His only assignment. He equipped them with the word and commissioned them. He said, then said Jesus unto them, again, peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so sent I you. In Matthew 28 verse 18, you see the same commissioning. He said, all power in heaven. He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. He said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 20, He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the presence is guaranteed when we obey this deployment order. In Mark 16:15, same instruction. He said, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. So in John 20:21, as My Father sent Me, I sent you. In Matthew 28:18, go to all nations. In Mark 16:15, go to all creature. Go to all creature. So long as they are part of the creation, we were sent to them. So we are all commissioned. And this is what He started doing from the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, He said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but He gave unto them the word of reconciliation. Now, when we say these things, many people for lack of understanding, assume that we are talking about evangelists, prophets, apostles. That's not what we are talking about. It is the believer that is built for the work of the ministry. When we are talking about this, we are talking about dominating every sphere of human civilization. You don't have to carry a title of an apostle or a prophet. There are those who are sent to government. There are those who are sent to the economy. There are those who are sent to the academia. There are those who are sent to media. There are those who are sent to music. Everywhere human civilization is niched, you are sent there. So if you find yourself in a place, you are there as an ambassador. When you look at the scripture, you are going to see different order of commissioning from Genesis down to Revelation. For example, in Genesis, you see the life of Joseph. Joseph was sent to a king and to a nation. If it were not for Joseph, the whole of Egypt would have been destroyed. Even the people of God would have been destroyed. But Joseph had the mentality of a sent one. And so in Psalm 105, from verse 17, you see what the Bible says. How can you translate Joseph's life to becoming an errand? Because God was using all of these things to train and to prepare him. This guy was in a pit. This guy was in prison. And God called that sending. This guy was framed. It's part of the sending. And in Psalm 105 verse 17, He said, He sent a man before them, even Joseph. So you mean in the pit was being sent? Yes. That's part of the process. In the prison? Yes. When Potiphar's wife lied against you? Yes. All of these things help you to trust God and to focus on God. If you don't have the sent mentality, you can decide to become an atheist and say God does not exist. Where was God when I was in the pit? Where was God when Potiphar's wife accused me? Where was God when I was in the prison? You are about to go to Pharaoh's court. and you have decided to make in this matter, we are being commissioned of God. In fact, we submit our choice as part of our worship. And he said he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. They were the ones who sold him, but God was sending him. And in verse 18, the Bible said, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. Are you seeing three things? Sold as a servant, his feet was hurt in fetters, and he was laid in iron. The guy never rebelled against God. He knew he was a messenger. And in verse 19, the Bible said, quickly, help me with the scripture. Until the time that his word came, he said, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. So all of this period was Joseph focusing on the word of God. Joseph becoming by focusing on the word. And in verse 20, you see that the glory began. The king sent for and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And in verse 21, he didn't just become a free man. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance. And in verse 22, he said to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. The guy had become an ambassador. But there was a time when God was trying him by the word, when he was learning what it takes to become an ambassador, where he was overcoming the ways of the flesh. And that was why Joseph could not sin against God by fornicating. He knew the place of victory over the law of sin and death. He knew it. He knew that place of victory. He knew that if you subject yourself to your impulses and your emotion, like our generation is doing today, you can never be God's man. They say fornication, they are there. Pornography, they are there. Masturbation, they are there. And we come to church, we are lifting hands and doing all kinds of things. Listen, it's not about becoming a prophet or an apostle. It's about becoming a prime minister. It's about becoming a president. It's about becoming a senator. It's about becoming an entrepreneur of repute that God can bank on. If the grace of God will sponsor it, you must, like Joseph, live above iniquity. In Genesis 39 verse 9, when Potiphar's wife threw herself at him, he said, my master have not kept anything from me except you. He said, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? He knew that he could not be enslaved by his emotion. Our generation is enslaved on us. You see, if you look at the life of Daniel, for example, he was sent to kings and governments. Sent to kings and governments. And he knew this as well. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 to 10, hear what the Bible says concerning this boy. They knew something. He said, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defy himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor will he wine. Well, with the wine that he drank, the guy decided to keep his purity. And look at verse 19 and 20, and you see what God began to do through them. They became a wonder in Babylon. He said, and the king communed with them, and among them all that was found, none was like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, therefore they stood before the king. So you can't become prominent, you can't be mobilized, you can't be commissioned as God's agent if you have not passed this test. Your flesh can't dictate for you. Your emotions can't rule you. It's called the law of sin and death. The moment you pass that law, you are worthy of commissioning. You see the same thing with Moses. Moses was sent to nations and to kings. So when we're talking mobilization and commissioning, we are not talking five-fold ministry. Because in our generation today, when somebody is on fire, they think he's supposed to be a prophet or an apostle preaching the gospel. That's not true. Some of you, the anointing you carry is for you to be able to take over the real estate world. Some of you, the anointing you carry is for you to become an inventor. Some of you, the anointing you carry is for you to take over the tech industry. And this is what God has brought all of us in this conference to achieve. To raise kingdom giants that God can mobilize, God can commission to go and take over their spheres of influence and then become God's citizen and agent in those corridors. God wants to achieve this, and God is doing a quick work because we are in the last days. And so you are sitting and listening to me now, or whatever posture you are taking, you need to know that you are an ambassador of another world. Paul said we are pilgrims on the face of the earth. We are not of this world. We came from another aeon. We came from another age. We came from another dispensation. We came here to bring the glory of God to this world. We came here to manifest the excellencies of God. In 1 Peter 2:9, he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth to manifest his praise, to showcase his glory, to show forth his excellencies, his powers, and his splendors. That's what you were created for. You were not created to live a mediocre life. You were not created to live a life of an average man trying to survive. No, you are an ambassador of heaven. And so the honors of heaven are upon you. The glories of heaven are upon you. The graces of heaven are upon you. The spirit of heaven is upon you to represent God's interest on the face of the earth, to advance his agenda wherever you are. And this is why I've come this day to bring you this grace, to bring you this message, to bring you this truth, to bring you this understanding. Paul was speaking and he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to keep you and to give you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. I came to give you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified because you are God's ambassador. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. There will be no light in Germany, even if they have a strong electricity system. You are the light there. Jesus said you are the light of the world, a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. I came to activate that fire in your spirit. I came to activate that power in your spirit. I came to stir something in your spirit that is eternal. You are not of this age. You came from God as an errand to the earth realm. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, I ordained you a prophet for the nations. And so I decree over someone hearing me, you are a prophet over the nations. The power of God to establish his dominion on the face of the earth, it rests upon you now. I decree by the solemn word of God that as you walk out of this conference, you are a changed man. As you walk out of this conference, new mantles will come upon you, new graces will come upon you, new unctions will come upon you, and you will become an ambassador indeed, bringing the life of God to a dark world and bringing the emancipation campaign of the kingdom to a world suffering in captivity and in pain. I decree over your life, everything written about you before the foundations of the world, they begin to manifest now by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I release you into your destiny by grace. And I decree, let the anointing of God mantle someone now. And let the fire of the Spirit be kindled in your heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus, go forward and prosper. Arise, shine, your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You will not return to London and as an average man. You will not return to Berlin as an average man. You will not return to France an average man. The whole of Europe and the United Kingdom is set on fire because you have come. And I decree, let your capacity be enlarged, because it says you are a city set upon the hill that cannot be healed. Let your city dimension be activated. In the name of the Lord Jesus, receive grace, receive power, go forward, shine, and rule in the camp of the enemy, because it's your day, it's your time. And let the glory of the Lord reign upon you and your families. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. We give you praise, we give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Somebody will not be the same again. I'm persuaded in my spirit. Somebody just received victory over masturbation. Somebody just received victory over pornography. Somebody just received victory over immorality. It's a flee youthful love that wages war against your soul. So somebody just came out of the pit of iniquity. The power of righteousness just rested upon someone. Oh, how beautiful it is. It's a day that receives the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. And so this one is going to begin to reign in influence, kinging from one level to another. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Somebody just received light now. An inspiration. National impact beginning to break out of you through inventions and creativity. In the name of the Lord Jesus. My God, my God. Rakto patekira. I see these things in the realms of the spirit. Somebody's hands is coming under fire. The anointing for healing, it comes upon you mightily. Receive that grace now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to Jesus. What a life we are called into. The Spirit of God, the Spirit realm. Everybody who will hear me hereafter, this grace will rest upon you. Yes, because I see it in the Spirit. This is a realm, or is a timeless realm. Receive that grace. Receive that grace. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Somebody is receiving a fresh baptism of the Spirit. You will speak in tongues like never before, because you are going to ascend to the realms of the immortals. You will function on earth like a God man. The glory of the Lord has increased on your life. by the Spirit of God. Oh, precious Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know. I'm just seeing now in the Spirit. The Lord is releasing unctions for healing. And so anybody who came here with sickness, be it a tumor, be it a pain, be it an eye defect, an ear defect, I decree be healed now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Be made whole and perfect. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I loose you from that sickness. You are free. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Glory to God.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. God bless you.